All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and start heading towards the book of Galatians in the New Testament. You go the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and then when you get to, when I was a kid, we learned General Electric Power Company. That's how I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Galatians is the beginning of the General Electric Power Company. But as we begin our journey here, and if you're new or newer to High Plains, in the last couple of months, we've been doing sort of individual sermons. We had the season of Advent, and then we had the year-end sermon, then we had the beginning of the year sermon. But that's kind of atypical for us. Normally what we do is we take a book of the Bible, and we go through it week by week, verse by verse, not skipping over anything, and just really going after what that book has to say to us and to teach us. And so the new book that we're starting today is Galatians, and the theme or the name of the series is freedom. And as we begin this journey on this first day, let me read some very, hopefully very familiar words to you and see if you remember them and see if you remember who said them. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. When Abraham Lincoln said 67 years, what he really meant was 87 years ago. He was referring back to the year 1776 when our nation declared independence from Britain. A little bit later, on January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, right smack dab in the middle of the Civil War. It was actually the second proclamation. The first proclamation had been issued that previous November, a few months before, and that proclamation said that slaves in all of the Confederate states were now free. Well, there became a problem, because for some of the slave owners, that was too vague. What constituted a state that was 100% Confederate? So the first proclamation didn't really work. The second proclamation issued by Lincoln very clearly stated the specific states that were under effect. And that proclamation freed thousands of people, giving them hope. The purpose of the proclamation, we all know, was to end slavery in the U.S. But some slaves were not freed until even years later, because it took time for the word to get across, verbally across, you know, across the country. Some of the smaller towns that were, you know, in the sticks or in the middle of nowhere, right? They would get the word later. It'd be years before it would get across the entire country. But the Emancipation Proclamation is probably one of the most important documents in our country's history, because it brought freedom to thousands and thousands of people, and not just freedom, but hope. The battle to end slavery was a long and a brutal one. And you have to ask yourself, what made freedom so elusive? What makes liberty so precious? And what makes this gift of liberty so valuable and so priceless? Remember what Patrick Henry said. He said, "Give me liberty, or give me death." It is a joy to be free. And what a joy it is, what a delight it is for us to know that we don't live under a system or under a nation that employs our bondage, that puts us in slavery, that holds us captive with oppression or tyranny. Now, this may not sink in too deep for a lot of us, because we were born in the 20th and the 21st century. But think about this for a moment. What if you were born into slavery? What if you were born into bondage with chains on you? I thank God, literally, and have fought for, and my friends have died for, this nation that allows us the freedom to have free speech, the ability to come and go where we please. But just as we are thankful to be physically free, what about rejoicing in the fact that we are free spiritually as Christians? If you were to entitle the book of Galatians with a very simple title. If you were just to kind of boil it down, you might, as John MacArthur called it, the Charter of Freedom. Some have called it the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty. It's also been called, the book of Galatians has been called, the Christian's Declaration of Independence. It's also been labeled by scholars as the battle cry of the Reformation. See, Martin Luther really began the Reformation, with the writing of a commentary on the book of Galatians. I'm reading through that now as we go through. I'm kind of trying to stay ahead. And it was out of writing that commentary that he was moved. He was moved to a concept of grace and faith as opposed to one of works. And that's this movement. It resulted in him being literally blasted out of the Catholic Church. And what would come to be established is what we now know as Protestantism, a protest, really, at the core word. The message of the book of Galatians is a message of liberty. It's a message of freedom, and it's a message of being released from the slavery of legalism. We're going to get into all of these terms as we go through the book. But as MacArthur also said, this whole book comes at us like spiritual dynamite. It's doctrinal, it's historic, it's practical, and it's very, very powerful. And I think that Galatians is especially, particularly relevant for today. Do we have slavery today? We absolutely have slavery today. Human trafficking is all over the world. I know Peter probably heard some stories when he was in Nepal about how human trafficking is increasing there. But all across our country, we see human trafficking. In fact, just this last week, they busted some guys over here at Johnson's Corner that were trafficking human beings, young minor girls. Is there slavery today? There absolutely is. And all across our country, we hear, just turn on the television, we hear about all different kinds of liberation movements. Men, women, different races, everybody wants liberty. Everybody wants liberation from something. Freedom is an issue. And Galatians is all about freedom. Now, let me remind you this morning that if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, if you, as Scripture says, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then you have been saved. Truthfully, rightly, and unequivocally, you have been set free. Christ came to set those who are in him free. Free from the law and free from oppression. But how sad and how frightening it is that today many, many people, maybe even some in this room, maybe some that are listening on the internet, are still in bondage. Maybe you have a family member. Maybe it's you. The good news today is that Jesus Christ is the life giver. He is the King himself, and he has come, not my words, his, to set you free. Free from the curse of the law, free from the reign, the oppression of sin, free from the tyranny of death, and free from that grasp or that clutch of man-made approval on your life. We talk about freedom. We search for freedom. But Galatians comes through with the answer of what true freedom really is all about. This, we're going to learn, is true freedom in Galatians. And there is no doubt about it that true freedom is in Christ. It could be summed up in the statement, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or put it into the words of Jesus Christ. What did he say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. For all of us really want freedom. But how many of us know and believe that freedom truly comes from the truth? And I submit to you that the truth, the only truth, is Jesus Christ. That is genuine freedom. Now, this is the theme of Galatians, that true freedom comes in Jesus Christ. It's a very simple theme, but that's exactly what it is, folks. It's simple. Our sister church, Mountain View Community Church, Pastor Jason McConaughey, asked a really great question at the beginning of when he did the sermon a couple of years ago, or taught on this text. He asked a simple question. Do you think that Christianity is simple or it's incredibly complex? Because I think we make it into something that's too complex because it's a very simple message. The gospel is very, very simple. Yeah, we pile on all kinds of you know, and don't get me wrong, anybody who knows me, I believe in doctrine. I believe in theology because without it, we end up with all kinds of wackadoo, you know, preachers and cults and everything like that. Doctrine's very, very important. But we make it complex with all the books and all the television shows and everything else. And we start going to all these other areas except for the one area, the gospel. It's very, very simple. What do you think prompted Paul, he's the author of Galatians, what do you think prompted him to write a letter about freedom? Well, if you remember back when we were going through Acts, on Paul's first missionary journey, he went through an area called Galatia, and he founded or planted a number of churches there, four for sure. And we take a look at the map here just to get us an idea. Right, so he takes off from Antioch, he ends up going to Cyprus, and then up north and ends up in this area of Galatia. And he had gone there with Barnabas, and he had evangelized basically four primary cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. And in all four of these churches, he established churches. And he went to all of them, and then he left, and when he got... And on his way back, he stopped there again to strengthen them, to encourage them. And if you remember in Acts 13 and 14, Paul made an unbelievable sacrifice for these churches. It almost cost him his life. Because he was just simply speaking the truth about Jesus Christ, they stoned him to death. At least they thought he was dead. Because they drug his body outside of the city and threw it on the city trash heap. It was a tremendous price that he paid. And Paul literally shed his own blood on behalf of this little area, on behalf of these little churches there. Paul loved these people, so much so that he literally gave his life up for. Thankfully, Paul didn't die at that moment. In fact, he actually got up, dusted himself off, and walked right back into town and started preaching again. Awesome scene. But Paul loved them. He saw them as his children, as he was their spiritual father. And any good spiritual father is going to warn his children about false teachers. Because Paul knew the strategy that Satan would use over and over again. The strategy of wait for the Lord to do his work, and then as soon as the ambassadors, the ministers, the missionaries, or whatever turn their back, then Satan slips in there and tries to undo it. And usually what he uses is false teachers or false doctrine. I've seen this a number of times. The story that pops to my mind first on this is when Stephanie and I were dating, she went to Chile. Her sister was on Campus Crusade for Christ down there on staff, and Stephanie went down to visit. And Stephanie would tell me about they would go onto the university campus, and they would meet with some students, and they would share the gospel with them, and they would say, hey, we'd love to get back in touch with you. We're going to have a pizza party or whatever tonight at 7 o'clock at, you know, such and such a hall. And they say, okay, great, all right, we'll see you then. And as soon as they would leave, they would literally turn and look over their shoulders, and the Mormons would come out of the shadows, literally, and swoop in and say, oh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, you heard the gospel? Yeah, we believe in Jesus too. Oh, we're having a pizza party too, but it's at 5 o'clock. Why don't you come to ours first? And they would swoop in and then introduce the false doctrine, the false teaching to them. There are some, in Galatians, there are some important truths in this book as it relates to spiritual freedom. Christ came to set us free. And we need to understand the nature of that freedom. We need to understand how the outworking of the freedom, what does it actually look like? And there are a few places in scriptures that, that, in the scriptures that are going to help you or I more in this area than in the book of Galatians. In fact, if I had to sum up the theme of Galatians, if you could only use one word to summarize Galatians, it's with the title of this sermon series, Freedom. It's a book that teaches us what it means to be free in Christ. You could look at it another way. You could look at Galatians as the Christian emancipation proclamation. And in the Apostle Paul, when he says, we are bound and Christ came to set us free. It is my sincere hope that God would use the book of Galatians to really elevate our thinking and our living and rejoicing in the fact that God came and set us free as Christians. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I do hope that this book would really speak to you of what the gospel is and what it means. And you're able to set aside, like I had, all the religious garbage and baggage, you know, from growing up in a denomination or whatever. Not that denominations are bad, all bad, right? But hopefully we can just set that aside and just look at what God's word says. Freedom, and the words freedom and gospel are synonyms. They're synonymous together. The law is synonymous with religion. Are you able to recognize the difference between religion and the gospel? Religion is man-made. The gospel is God-given. Religion is what man wants to do for God. The gospel is what God did for man. And religion is man's search for God. The gospel is God's search and finding of man. Religion is man trying to climb a ladder of self-righteousness, hoping that when we get to the top, we'll find God. But the gospel is God coming down the ladder of Jesus Christ, and meeting a world full of sinners at the very, very lowest rung. Religion is good advice, but the gospel is glorious announcement. And religion is a farce, but the gospel is a powerful force, a force so powerful that it's the only thing that can save. And no one was more qualified to write a letter like Galatians than the Apostle Paul, because he knew what it was like to be bound by the law. He knew what it was like to be bound by religion. See, if you haven't heard this before, Paul, before he came to know Jesus, Paul was a Pharisee. Before he was saved, he paid minute attention to the details of the law, and he spent a great deal of time making sure that the Jewish community upheld every single tradition, every single custom, and that they lived by that law. Paul knew what it took to be fixated and bound by tradition and rules of the law. And so therefore, after his conversion, he certainly knew what it meant to be free. Paul had been bound his whole life, but now Paul was free. And Paul writes this letter to say that free is better. It's a lot better. Now, the specific purpose of this letter, and we'll get into this as we go through it, was to refute the claim of a group called Judaizers. And in order to understand the book of Galatians, we need to understand who the Judaizers are. These were people that for the most part, they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. But they insisted that in order for a Gentile or a non-Jew to be saved, they basically had to become Jews themselves in order to be saved. They said that a Gentile cannot be saved unless they effectively become a Jew. For example, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. Both males and females had to adhere to all of the practices, all the traditions, all the customs of the law. In other words, the Judaizers were saying and proclaiming that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite enough. It wasn't quite enough to save them or to save us. What they were saying is that in order to be truly saved, It takes Jesus plus Judaism for salvation. And they said that in order for you to truly be saved, you have to obey the law. This is a classic cult, and we see it today. Jesus plus something. You can go down the line, the list of the major cults, and it's always Jesus plus something. And once, and Paul, in loving these churches and loving these people, once he heard that these churches were being ambushed and bombarded by the Judaizers, he picks up a pen, he grabs some papyrus, and he begins to tell them that this is not the truth, that this is wrong. So let's read our text, starting off the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We start off in the first couple verses there, and there's really kind of three sections of what Paul is laying out here in these 10 verses. And the first one is the defense of the gospel in verses 1 and 2. In China, we all have heard of the Great Wall of China. This is tremendous, massive, 4,000-mile-long structure that goes from the edge of Shanghai all the way down to Mongolia. And the original purpose of the Great Wall of China was to protect the northern borders of the empire from outside attacks. The purpose wasn't necessarily to keep people in, it was to try and keep people out. And when it was finished, it appeared to be absolutely invincible and secure. But history records that the enemy breached it. And they didn't do it by taking it down or going around it. They actually accomplished it by bribing the gatekeepers. That's how they got through. It's true that if Satan can't defeat you from without, then he's going to defeat you from within. At least that's what he's going to try to do. And that's exactly what's happening to Paul here in our text. The apostleship of Paul is under attack, and it's under question by the false teachers in this area of Galatia. They were saying that Paul lacked qualification. And they succeeded to undermine his authority. They were trying to discredit his message. It's the age-old tactic of, you know, if you discredit the messenger, then you'll discredit the message, right? Maybe they probably said, look, why are you listening to this guy, right? He wasn't even a follower of Jesus when Jesus was alive, right? Or he's never met Jesus before. Heck, he was a persecutor. He was a Pharisee. He put your family members to death. Why are you listening to him? And in the first sentence there, if you notice, Paul states three things about his ministry and his authority. The first thing he says is that he says, not by men. So he's not self-appointed. And then he says, not by any man. So no man has appointed him. And then he says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's saying, look, I am divinely appointed. Paul attributes his apostleship to the living Christ, to the one who raised him from the dead. And as a divinely commissioned apostle, he had been given the authority directly from God. Therefore, what he had to say was not from from Paul the man, but from God through Paul his servant. And this is important, folks, because there are people today that say, well, did Jesus say that? There are people in the Christian church that will say, well, did Jesus say that? Well, no, Paul said it. Well, Paul wasn't, you know, Paul was this and Paul was that and Paul was a Pharisee and Paul's a sinner and all this and everything. But without going into the whole story, remember that Paul, then named Saul, was on the way to Damascus to get the paperwork to kill more Christians. And Jesus himself met him face to face. And the radiance of Jesus was so bright and so brilliant that it blinded Paul for a number of days. Paul met Jesus, and Jesus asked him, why do you persecute me? And he got the commissioning from Jesus that you will be the one that will go out and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Don't miss the significance of this title of apostle, especially with Paul, because that word means that it's somebody who was sent by God, not just somebody who joined the ministry or not somebody who went to seminary or what grew up in the church or whatever. No, the apostle was someone who was sent personally by Jesus as an agent or an ambassador for him. So this is who Paul was. So when you read Galatians, there's not going to be any red letters if you have a red letter Bible in this book, but you are hearing from Jesus himself. You are hearing from God through Christ's appointed representative, Paul. And Paul, though he's making this point for a reason, he's saying, look, I wasn't made an apostle by some council or some church. No, he was made an apostle by a personal encounter with Jesus. And Paul knows that he has a very unique position in redemptive history. And he carries an authority to govern and to teach the church. So Paul defends the gospel and his ability to bring it. And next, in verse 3, we see the declaration of the gospel. If you go to New York, Stephanie and I had a chance to, we got to go visit our sister church in Brick, New Jersey. And we got to, to take a ferry across over to New York, and we got to go right by the Statue of Liberty. In that harbor, there's this big, giant, green lady who stands tall and who holds this torch in her hand, giving light. And inscribed on the pedestal at her feet where she stands are these famous words. It says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. We all know this lady as the Statue of Liberty, and she stands there in New York Harbor with a crown on her head with seven spikes for seven countries, or seven continents rather, and seven seas. In other words, the message that goes out is that no matter where you are in the world, you can come with all of your mess, you can come with your problems, you can come with your burdens, you can come with all of your needs, because America is a place of freedom. At the bottom, I didn't know this until this last week, at the bottom of Lady Liberty's feet is a chain that has been broken. I think I have a picture of it. A broken chain. Lady Liberty is inviting the broken and the bruised people, the people who have been held hostage in one situation or another, no matter where they are in the world, come to America and find freedom. God holds this same promise of freedom for each one of you and I, for anyone who's looking to escape that bondage that we have. He welcomes everyone to come in his word. And he says, bring all of your burdens, bring all of your needs, bring all of your problems. You don't have to dress yourself up or get your life better before you come. No, bring it all to me. And that's what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. He uses his customary greeting of grace and peace. And he uses this greeting to allow him to the opportunity to press his message, press home his message even more. What is grace? Grace is simply God's unmerited favor. And what is peace? Peace is just the end of war. And neither of these, grace or peace, can come through anything that man does, through man's works. but only through, by God the Father, through Jesus Christ. In addition, Paul, as typical Paul, he's not going to give you some watered-down version of the gospel. He's going to give you the full gospel. And he does that in the next sentence or so. He starts out and he outlines the problem, right? And he says that it's our sins. In his book to the Romans, Paul reveals that sin is a universal problem. He says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And later on in Romans 6, he says that the wages of sin is death. So the logical conclusion in reading these two things is that since all have sinned and all are guilty before God, then all must die. And that's true. The price, it says, he who gave himself for our sins. If Christ's death pays our sin debt, if it's paid in full, as Scripture says, then why is it that we need to be circumcised? Or why is it that we need to keep the law? If, look at it the other way. If righteousness comes by keeping the law, then Jesus never had to die. If Jesus paid the debt in full, then all we need to do, he says, is believe and receive. And then Paul says, tells us what the plan is. The plan is, says, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. See, Christ's death was no afterthought by God. It wasn't something that he kind of made up on the fly, right? Like, oh, Adam and Eve, didn't see that one coming. I better come up with a plan. No, this was all predetermined and pre-planned. Revelation 13:8 says, for Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve were even created, God knew what they were going to do. And Jesus was already pre-planned to be the Lamb that would be slain. The last part of our text is where we see the distortion of the gospel. In our text, Paul informs the readers that that they're trading the genuine gospel for a different gospel. Let's read it again. First, he defines the problem. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The problem here is best understood. It's only understood when we can comprehend the very distinct nature of the gospel. Paul preached in two ways that it was distinct. One, in its origin. We'll see later in verse 11 and 12 next week that the gospel comes from the God of grace. That's the origination of the gospel. And it's also very distinct in its offer. It offers God's unmerited favor to all those who believe its message. Instead of requiring people to pay, he offers you a gift. Look at Islam. Look at Buddhism. Any other religion in the world, none of them make this offer to sinful men or women. God offers life for death, forgiveness for debt, peace for guilt. And the Galatians were departing or deserting this gospel of grace and the God of grace. And it's impossible. You can't desert one without deserting the other. They were literally abandoning liberty for legalism. They're abandoning life for law. They were going back, and that's what the Judaizers would do, is because a lot of these people, some of them are Gentiles who have lived under Jewish rule, and some of them are Jewish Christians who live their whole life under Jewish tradition, and the Judaizers were capitalizing on both of those, saying, oh yeah, that's great. Yep, he's the Messiah. We're not going to deny that, but don't forget what it says, and if you disobey the law, stand by. What these teachers were offering was not life, but a dependency. They weren't offering God's mercy in what they were teaching. And just like every other religion in the world, then and now, what they were selling was a religion of works. In every case besides Christianity, in the world, look at every other religion. There's not an exception to this. Every other religion, salvation is achieved by something you have to do. That's salvation by works, and that's not the gospel. And don't just think it's overseas. You can turn on the television. We don't have cable at our house, so we have an antenna on top of our roof. So we get all these quote-unquote Christian television stations, right? Most of them are garbage. I mean, heretical garbage on them. They peddle this as well, too, salvation by works. And they make a lot of money doing it, too, by the way. Paul's message is, you are free. God freed you. Now, don't return back to the bondage. And because Paul also realizes, because he's seen it, that the church cannot tolerate one drop of legalism in the church, intermixed with grace. Because when that happens, it doesn't just pollute grace. It doesn't just discolor it. It actually destroys it, reverses it, and destroys it. Legalism and grace are polar opposites. One is the gospel, one is not. And if you do a quick word study here, again, if you take biblical distinctives, I'll teach you how to do these word studies. They're actually pretty darn easy. You don't have to be a Greek. I can't speak Greek. I can't read Greek, but I can understand, or I can go to the resources to be able to figure out what it says. When you look at that phrase different gospel, or maybe in some of your translations, it'll actually say distorted gospel. That word distort in the Greek means corrupt or perverted, like sickly perverted. The message preached by the Judaizers, Paul is saying here, is that they perverted God's gospel. They made salvation something that you get by doing works, keeping the law and being circumcised, plus faith in Christ. To boil it down, that to believe this distorted version of the gospel required the person to abandon Christ. But Paul has a prescription for what's ailing them. In the previous verses, Paul focused primarily on the Galatians, but in verses 8 and 9, he puts his sights on the Judaizers. Verse 8, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul counsels his readers to judge the messages that are coming from other people, and also judge what was preached to them by him. I noted it in your sermon notes. I won't read it here for time. But if you read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul summarizes the content of his gospel very, very simply. 1, Christ died for our sins. 2, Christ was buried. 3, Christ raised from the dead. And 4, he appeared to many witnesses. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul's gospel was faith in Christ plus nothing. That's what saves. In other words, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's a very simple equation, folks. It's not complex. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then Paul goes one step further, and he says that if any angel or man preaches a gospel that differs from the gospel given by Paul, or to Paul by God, I should say, and preached by Paul, it says, let him be accursed. This Greek term here for accursed means to be given up for destruction. It's not just talking bad about somebody. The person should be given up for destruction, eternal destruction. Lastly, in our last verse, verse 10, Paul makes his motivation very clear. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, the Judaizers accused Paul of preaching an incomplete gospel so that he would gain favor with the Gentiles. But if Paul's motive was to gain the favor of man, why would he have written so much that could be turned against him and he could be charged with? It would have been his advantage to write what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. No, Paul was not a man pleaser. He was a bondservant of Christ. And his message hasn't changed, and Paul wouldn't change his message just to accommodate men. As a servant of Christ, he preached the truth that was revealed to him directly from Jesus Christ. Paul's objective after his conversion in life was simply to do the will of another, simply to serve the King, and he spent his life doing that. And because of this dedication, it completely prohibited him from ever changing the message. So, as we start Galatians here, what are we going to do with all this? Let me close with an illustration that I found. It seems that a professional violinist was giving a concert, and when he was finished, the crowd jumps to their feet in this massive standing ovation. He had delivered this amazing performance. And the young violinist, with tears streaming down his face, walks off the stage dejected. And the stagehand stops him off stage and says, well, why are you so sad? Look at all these thousands of people that are just going crazy for what you just did. I don't understand. He said, the violinist said, you see that one man right down in the center there? He's still sitting. And the stagehand said, yeah, but so what? There are 2,000 other people that are up there standing and clapping. And the violinist said, no, you don't understand. That man down there in the middle is my dad. He's my violin teacher. And if he doesn't stand, it doesn't matter what 2,000 other people do. If God doesn't applaud when he sees our life, how we live our life, does it really matter what everybody else thinks? I am supremely confident that God applauded when Paul spoke the truth in Galatia and led his people to freedom. Amen.